Please turn with me to Luke chapter 3. I have two verses or two texts for us this morning, but let's want to start with Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. And again, if we could just stand for the reading of God's word. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Yeah, Father, we come this morning and always eager to hear what you have to say to us. Your word is powerful. Your word can transform our lives and change us into the kind of people that you have created us to be. And so, Lord, as we spend time together in your word, just minister to each person. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. There was a common anticipation, it seems, amongst the people of Israel. They all sensed that, you know, God was about to break into history, that he was going to do something special in history, and that somebody great was going to come. And they had been waiting a long time under tyranny, and now they've been hoping and praying that the Messiah king would come and deliver them from all their troubles. And ever since the time of John's birth, he was the talk of the town. You may recall that after Zechariah had that encounter with the angel and he lost his voice for 9 months and eventually received it again. But we read in chapter 1, verse 65 of Luke, that the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And everyone heard this, wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." Now, Zechariah was a public figure. He was a priest. And so no doubt he would go around and share his story of what happened in the temple, what the angel said, what the angel promised, and how his son was going to be great in God's sight, and that he would have an impactful ministry in Israel. And then later, Zechariah also prophesied about John. So this was out there. People are thinking about these things. Now, in chapter 3, verse 15, the verse that we just read, it seems that people began to entertain the idea that John himself might possibly be the Christ or be the Messiah. And this is interesting, actually, when we read later on in the Gospels, it seemed that people held this view that he was the Christ or could be the Christ, not only while he was alive, but also after he died. Here's a verse from Matthew 14, verse 1. This is after John the Baptist had already been murdered. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. And that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." So Herod is thinking that Jesus is actually John the Baptist, resurrected. You may recall when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Do you remember how they responded? Well, the first, they said, Some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So some people thought that John was the Christ, and they also thought that Christ was John. See this confusion that was taking place? Now, I want you to turn with me to the second text that I want to read, and let's start with John chapter 1. So turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 6 to 8. Now, it says, "There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. And he came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Now, when I read the Gospel of John and I came to that passage, I asked myself, why does the Gospel author actually tell us that John is not that light? Why would he have to tell us that John was not the light? Again, likely because people were confusing John with Jesus, thinking that he was the Christ. Now, it's amazing because John never did any miracles at all, and that means that it was just his preaching. It was the Spirit-filled preaching. It was the work of the Spirit in his ministry that drew people. And of course, John as an individual, we talked about this, was a very courageous preacher. He was definitely somebody very special. But in people's mind, they thought he might be the Messiah. He might be the Christ. So how did John actually handle all of this? I know that many would have felt quite flattered that people thought so highly of him. And I mean, he could have allowed all of these titles and these assumptions to get to his head. Or at the very least, he may have thought to himself that as long as he wasn't making the claims, that he didn't have to set the record straight. Now, what people don't realize is that fame, success, popularity are great trials for a person of God, for everybody, but also even people of God. These things, popularity and success, can lead a person astray. The evangelist George Whitefield, who in the opinion of many ranked as one of the great orators of all time, he was in the 18th century probably the most famous man in England and America, impacting the lives of many thousands, if not millions, with his preaching. Well, in his journal, he wrote that popularity was for him a fiery furnace. And here also is what Martin Luther prayed. He said, "O Lord, deliver me from mine enemies." And then he added, "and from my friends." I don't know how many of you saw the movie Jesus Revolution. There was an individual by the name of Lonnie Frisbee, and he had a very impactful ministry. Many came to Christ through him, and he also baptized many of them. But in the movie, my apologies if you haven't seen it, but I don't think it's out there anymore anyways, but in the movie, all of a sudden there's a shift. Remember, there's a shift that takes place, and he begins to feel like he can prophesy. He feels like he's got a ministry now of healing, and just got to a place where he thought, I can do no wrong. Everything I do is of God. The whole sense of discernment in his life was completely gone, and that led to the demise of his ministry. And those of us who have been following, you know, what's been happening, and you know, in church history and just around the world, just in North America alone, there's so many charismatic pastors, and I don't mean charismatic simply in terms of a denomination, but personality type, that many of these individuals, when they start seeing success and fame and popularity, they become very dangerous people. And they don't always realize how they're slipping into that. You know, they start seeing this success almost as an indication that there's something really, really special about them, and that the ministry, you know, can't go on without them. And slowly but surely, you know, they start introducing new doctrines. They start thinking that they're better than you know, and that they don't even have to pay attention to church history. It's like they think that they're above everybody in doctrines and morals, and their identities begin to get so wrapped up in the success of their ministry. And as I said, people then start making these bold, bold comments on issues outside of their expertise. You see this with Hollywood actors. You see this with musicians, megachurch pastors. They all begin to fall at some point because fame and success and popularity, these are dangerous trials. Everybody runs to them like this would be the best thing that can happen in my life. But we learn that people start admiring you, praising you, worshiping you, listening to your every word almost as though you're God. So we need to be very careful about that and learn from the life of John. Now, when the delegation comes, I should read these verses from verse 19. Let's read together, chapter 1. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And finally they said, "Well, then who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And he said, "I baptize with water." John replied, "But among you stands one you do not know, and he's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And then the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So when this delegation comes and they ask John, point blank, "John, are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one, the Messiah?" And he says emphatically, "I am not the Christ." So he sets the record straight. "I know who I am, and I know that I am not the Messiah. I am not the king. And I want you to know that's not how I am thinking about myself." And so then they ask him, "Okay, are you Elijah?" So we need to just maybe pause here and talk about this for a little while. But why would they ask him whether he's Elijah? I mean, Elijah is an Old Testament prophet who probably lived around 850 years ago. So why are they asking them? Do you remember how Elijah died? A trick question, but he didn't. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you may recall that he was taken up by a chariot, taken up to God. He did not see death. Now, there was this belief that Elijah, who had never died, that he was set apart for some great purpose, and that he would himself would return to the earth right prior to the Messiah. By the way, those of you who are Jewish, you have seders, you know that there's always an empty chair during the Seder for Elijah. And the belief is that Elijah is the one who's going to come before the Messiah comes. And the Jews believed this because it was part of Malachi's prophecy. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And so they're asking, okay, if you're not the Christ, are you the one that comes before the Christ, namely Elijah? And what does John say? He says, "I am not Elijah." Now, this is a problem. That's a problem that he would say that. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says this to his disciples, "If you are willing to accept it, John is the Elijah who was to come. And so he who has ears, let him hear." So here's Jesus saying, yeah, John is the Elijah. And here's Elijah being asked the question, "Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No, I'm not." So how do we deal with that? How do we address this apparent contradiction that we have in Scripture? So some scholars have said that John was, you know, maybe he just wasn't, he didn't realize who he truly was. And Jesus was the one who knew who he was and setting the record straight. I think other scholars believe that what's going on here is that what John is doing is denying that he is the person of Elijah, as mentioned in the Old Testament, telling them that he is not the reincarnated Elijah. And remember, this would be consistent with what the angel of the Lord said to Zechariah in Luke 1:17, where he says, "He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah," okay, not in the person of Elijah, but in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So the angel seems to be confirming that, yeah, no, John is not actually the person Elijah, but he will have much in common with Elijah, both in terms of his ministry and his personhood. There are others who emphasize that the prophecy that we have in Malachi has a double application. So that John the Baptist will come in the spirit and in power of Elijah before the first coming of Christ, whereas in the second coming of Christ, that Elijah will in fact be coming, and he will be one of the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation chapter 11. Again, the prophecy of Malachi speaks of the dreadful day of the Lord. So was the first coming of the Lord the dreadful day? So there's still some fulfillment that seems needs to happen still. And the first coming of the Lord did not completely exhaust the prophecy. And then comes the third question, are you the prophet? And again, John the Baptist says no. And I will say again, this response from John seems problematic, because didn't his father prophesy in Luke 1:76, "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High"? So again, we have this, what seems to be a contradiction, and how do we resolve that? And we resolve it by asking the question, what prophet were they referring to? And it's commonly understood that this is a reference to a prophet that was made by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:11, where Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him." That was Moses saying, one day God is going to raise up a prophet. And by Deuteronomy 34:10, Moses says, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So the Jews were thinking, okay, there's three individuals here. There's the Messiah, there's Elijah, who's going to come before, and then there's also this prophet that they read about. And they had this idea that all three of them somehow would come. And when the Jews are asking John, they're asking him, "Are you that prophet that Moses said was going to come?" And he says, "No, that is not me." And who is the prophet? And John chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come in the world.'" And in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 to 23, you see that Peter identifies the prophet that was predicted by Moses and says, "It's Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. He is that prophet." So John is saying, he's speaking truthfully, "I am not the prophet that you think or is predicted by Moses. I'm not that man. In fact, who is the prophet? Jesus is the great prophet that was to come." Now, John, he denies all of these. Three times he denies. Peter denied three times as well, but in a different way. John denies that he's the Christ, but he doesn't leave it at that. Because whenever John got an opportunity to exalt Christ, he would do it. You know, I read about this senior lady who attended a particular church, and apparently she always sat like in the front row, and she was quite intimidating to pastors who preached. Because apparently, after the pastor was maybe 10, 15 minutes into the sermon, she would cry out and she would say, "Pastor, lift up the name of Jesus." And other times she would just say, "Pastor, exalt the name of Jesus." And at the end of the service, if you didn't do that to her liking, she would say, "Maybe next time, Pastor, you will lift up the name of Jesus." "Yes, thank you, sister." Well, I'll tell you, there's one preacher that she would never have to do that with, and that was John the Baptist. Because every single time that he compares himself to Jesus, he always exalts Jesus and brings himself down. Let me give you some examples of how John does this. When he speaks about his baptism and compares it with Jesus' baptism, Luke 3:16, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Like, my baptism is so inferior to that of Jesus. I baptize with water. It's external. But what Jesus does is he baptized people internally and with the Spirit of God. Later we read of how some of the disciples, John's disciples, started following after Christ, and some of his faithful disciples as well, or disciples that were committed to him, they weren't happy about what was happening, and they told him that. And then John says, "Listen, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens to him, and he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine and is now complete." I am the best man. Jesus is the bridegroom. And then he goes on to say, he must become greater and I must decrease. See how he's constantly doing this? John chapter 1, verse 15, he cries out saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And there's one other time that he does this. This is when he says, I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. In modern terms, it's like, I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. And there's some scholars who have traced this saying. It's a rabbinic axiom, which says that a disciple might offer to do any service for his teacher which a slave did for his master, except only in one thing, that of unfastening his sandals. So if John had said, you know, I'm not worthy to do anything other than untie his sandals, he would have reduced himself to the position of a slave. But here, he's going much further. He says, I'm not even worthy of what a slave can do. Even that. He's exalting Jesus in such a way that he says, like, you know, I am not even worthy to be his slave. I mean, this is a striking statement and confession of how he sees himself in light of who Christ is. But, you know, some people might hear that confession of John and just jump to the conclusion, you know, boy, imagine saying that he's less than a slave. I mean, John has a terrible self-image, that's what I think. Very low self-image. He lacks self-esteem, and maybe others might hear that statement and say, oh my goodness, what was he, a mass murderer or something, that he feels that way? Or maybe they would just conclude that he has bad theology. Doesn't he know how much God loves him? Like, does anybody speak this way about their relationship to Jesus? I am so unworthy to even untie his sandals. And you know what's very telling about this statement from John? Is that it comes in the context of people asking him whether or not he is the Christ. I mean, from a natural point of view, you can't have, you know, a higher compliment. And yet while they're entertaining the possibility that he might be, you know, the Christ and giving him all these impressive heavenly titles, that's when he says, are you kidding? You ask me whether I'm the Christ. Do you know how wrong this is, or you are? If you understood the worthiness of Christ and you knew the fallenness of my own heart, you would understand why I'm saying that to untie the master's sandals is a privilege beyond my worthiness. So John is setting the record really straight about who he is and who Christ is. I mean, look how the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And so, you know, for John, it's like, do you see the chasm between who Jesus is and who I am? He's eternal, we're temporal. He's the Holy One. I'm a sinner. He's divine. You know, we're made of dust. He's from heaven, we're from earth. He's the Savior, and we're the sinners. So he knows who he is and has a proper understanding and vision of it because he has a vision of who Christ is. I just want to ask you, what difference would it make in your own life in terms of your worship, in terms of your ministry, in terms of your self-understanding, if we had but a fraction, just a fraction of the understanding that John had. I think it would revolutionize our lives. Would we complain about the kind of ministry that we have if we realized who he was? Would we complain that we're not getting enough attention and praise, that we're not, quote, privileged enough? Would we do that? I think until we get this vision that John had, this understanding of who Jesus is, we're always going to be living in a much lower level in terms of you know, how we should be ministering to Christ. And so what we're being taught here about John is that he was a very humble man. And his humility was based on realism, by the way. Now, I had mentioned 2 weeks ago that John was a very bold, very courageous preacher. But here we are learning that he was also a very humble man. I don't know if we often think of these two qualities, in the same person. If you're courageous and you're bold and outspoken, usually you're not very humble. And if you're humble, we usually think that you're quiet, a bit of a doormat, so on and so forth. But in the person of John, we find both of these qualities. He was bold, he was humble. I would say that that's true about Paul. Very bold, but very humble. Same with Jesus. So I want to, just as we draw to a close here, how can we nurture this mindset? How can we really, begin to imitate John in those areas where he imitates Christ? I recall having a conversation once with an atheist. And he asked me to share my testimony with him, and so I did. And, started by telling him all the things that I did that was just awful in my life, and so on and so forth. And then I told him about the transformation. And he responded by saying, "Well, Vic, congratulations, you did it. You took yourself out of this. And you've become a better person, and I want to applaud you for that." And I was shocked by that statement, because that was not my intent at all, that he should begin to give me credit. And I told him, "Listen, I cannot take credit for my transformation." And then I remembered just that week Karen had come home from work, And she had come up with some ideas on how to improve in a project or whatever it was. And then at a business meeting, her employer, her boss, began to share as though the ideas were his. Plagiarism. Somebody else did the work. Somebody else came with the idea. And I said, "That's what I would be doing if I would accept this praise." I said, when a great artist finishes his painting, usually at the bottom, he writes his name. And I said, when God saves a person, when he saved me, he wrote his name in my soul. It was his work, not mine. So I said, I can't. So again, just How do we develop a mindset like John? It really is to remind ourselves that I am what I am by the grace of God. What is it that I have that I did not receive from him? And the more we meditate on the fact that we are what we are by the grace of God, that will keep us humble. And I would say, as often as possible, practice giving God the glory. I think I've mentioned this before. I don't encourage people to not, to stop people if they want to give you a compliment. You know, if they say, oh, hey, great job on the guitar, great, you know, you don't always have it. No, stop. What I would encourage you to do is you're the one who, when people, you know, give you this, praise God for it in your own heart. And you practice that. Lord, thank you for the work that you did in me. And thirdly, you know, just think often of Christ's glory, of Christ's supremacy and his divinity. And then as you think about that, read about how he, when he became a servant, he washed people's feet, you know, and he died on a cross for us. And even though he was equal with God, and he even says this himself, you know, that I am humble of heart. And if your Lord is humble of heart, again, how could we entertain pride? We need to die to it. And let's catch ourselves, you know, when we start thinking that our ministry or our position or our role or we get overlooked or whatever it is, that, you know, when we start getting really upset about you know, doing certain kinds of ministry, let's remember who Jesus is and what he did. John was right. He wasn't worthy to untie the Lord's sandals. Is there anything too low for us to do for Christ? So we've dealt with a number of negatives. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I am not worthy. I think we can add, I cannot atone for people's sins. I cannot carry the weight of my own sins, let alone the sins of others. I'm not here to take Christ's place in people's lives. I'm not here to preach my opinions about Christ. I'm not here to build a reputation. I'm not here to get a following for myself. All of those are the negatives. I'm not here to do those kind of things. So in positive terms, John, who are you? And he says, I'm a voice. I want you to think of me as a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I want to be remembered as the person who came along and his mission was to point out Christ to others. I'm a voice. I'm an ambassador. I'm here to warn people about sin, here to warn people about the consequences of sin, about its dangers, its deceit, about the wrath that is to come if you don't repent of your sins. But I'm a voice that is here to tell people about the good news, to tell people about a Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. That Jesus is offering a salvation that is free, that is rich, that is complete, that it's enduring. It covers the past sins, covers present sins, future. It's effective. And it is a gift of God. And so let the record show that John, throughout his life, lifted Jesus up, pointed people to Jesus, humbled himself in the presence of Jesus. And may it be said of us as well. Let me conclude in prayer. Father, pride is one of those sins that just gets into our hearts and our minds and in our personalities. And Lord, we pray today that we may be more like John, that we may be humble of mind and heart, and that our ministries, our lives, that people would also be able to say of us that we pointed people to Christ. We told people about God's word, about his great salvation. May it be said of us, Lord. May it be said of each person here. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.